1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy and chapter 1, God willing, this morning. Chapter 1, God willing, this evening in chapter 2. And as you're turning to that, you'll notice the introduction. Paul, an apostle. He had apostolic authority over every church. He was bringing God's word. And even all these years later, you and I are to receive the words of the Apostle Paul in this letter as from the lips of the Lord Jesus himself. They carry great weight and significance to us. So Paul's first epistle to Timothy and chapter 1, let's hear the word of God. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Saviour and the Lord Jesus Christ our hope, to Timothy, a true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies which cause disputes, rather than godly edification, which is in faith. Now the purpose of this commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith, from which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate, for the ungodly and for sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers, and if there is any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honour and glory for ever and ever. Amen. This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, having faith and a good conscience, which some, having rejected concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck, of whom were Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Well, we thank God for his holy and inerrant word. Now, 1 and 2 Timothy, along with Titus, are often referred to as the pastoral epistles, because in these letters, Paul seeks to give very practical and pastoral instructions for local churches entrusted to their care. For Timothy, that was the congregation of believers in Ephesus. Now, Paul had visited there on his second missionary journey, and it was on his third missionary journey where he spent some considerable time with the church. Following that occasion, as we read in Acts chapter 20, he had bid an emotional farewell to the Ephesian elders, but not without warning them first. He said this, "Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves." So Paul had left this trusted but timid young understudy, Timothy, in Ephesus. But Paul hadn't abandoned him. He was writing to him personally to help him with these difficulties he would have to face. But however, as an apostle, Paul is also writing publicly, because this letter is to benefit every church in every age. It's preserved in our Bibles for you and I, even today. And all these years later, this first letter to Timothy shows us what a healthy church should look like. And chapter 1 shows us that a healthy church is a gospel church. And so briefly this morning, I hope, we're going to see three things which I hope will be helpful to you as we navigate through chapter 1. Firstly, a gospel church should prioritize the gospel. Secondly, a gospel church should personify the gospel. And thirdly, a gospel church should preserve the gospel. So firstly, in verses 1 to 11 then, a gospel church should prioritize the gospel. Now that sounds obvious, doesn't it? But remember the warning that Paul had given the Ephesians upon his departure. False teachers would arise up, even from among their own ranks, that would not spare God's people in that congregation. Such people would entice believers away with their twisted and unbiblical teaching. And that's why Paul, after his greetings, jumps straight to the point in verses 3 and 4. "As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give any heed to fables and endless genealogies, which cause disputes rather than godly edification, which is in faith." So deviating from that priority of the gospel isn't going to help anyone in their Christian walk. Rather, it's going to hinder them in their walk with the Lord. And there were obviously people here who loved to be controversial in their views. They loved to stir up things. Arguments which arose from speculation on passages, thinking about ancestry trivia. And such would bring a temptation upon Timothy to withdraw from controversy, to withdraw from conflict. But what Paul is doing here is encouraging him and emboldening him to continue. What's he to continue doing? To prioritize the true gospel, sound doctrine, to continue charging false teachers who teach another gospel. He's encouraging and emboldening Timothy to put his foot down, and whilst doing so, to ignore those unhelpful teaching. But the reason he commands Timothy to do this is found in verse 5. summed up in one word, love. Now, isn't love what the gospel is all about? We know the famous verse, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." So the love that Paul is talking about here isn't some fickle love that changes like shifting sand. This is, he says, love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith. So what's Paul doing? Paul is commending a love for the Lord, which is strong and loyal and true. But at the same time, he's commending that love to one another and to the lost. Now, those who have embraced the gospel, those who have believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, will love the God of their salvation. They will love those that God has placed them amongst in the church. And they will love the lost enough to bring them the good news of Jesus Christ. And gospel love from a cleansed heart isn't going to be selfish, is it? Gospel love will not trouble a sanctified conscience. And this sort of love is only found when there is genuine belief in the gospel of Christ and faith in the Christ of the gospel. But by contrast, look at verse 6. There were those in Ephesus who had turned away from their first love. That's the criticism the Lord levies at them in Revelation 2 and verse 4. And such people were not characterized, they weren't driven by this sort of love. So Timothy's loving and biblical approach would seek to restore such backsliders and prevent others from going astray. And in pursuit of becoming prominent, these false teachers among the people, verse 7, these wannabe teachers didn't even understand the things they taught or asserted. They were ignorant. So look at what Paul says in verse 8. The law, the very things they wanted to teach, the law is good if one uses it lawfully. If one handles it correctly. Such people had failed to appreciate the purpose of God's law. God's law isn't just laid down for the just, the righteous, but as we read, for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly, sinners, for the unholy, as described there in verses 9 and 10. In other words, all practice contrary to the sound doctrine of this glorious gospel, verse 11, that has been entrusted to Paul to preach. And such teachers wanted to bind people by returning them to the rites and the ritual of the Old Testament law. They wanted to be the teachers of that law, telling people you do this, but you don't do that. And yet, in their pursuit of prominence, they failed to see what God's law pointed to. So what does the law of God, what does the commandment point to? Well, true gospel preaching applies God's law correctly. Because God's law has the purpose of revealing sin in the hearer, so that they would cease trusting in their own effort. But they would realize their sin and their need to flee to the Redeemer of that sin. And all the more reason for Timothy and the church in Ephesus to be focused on the gospel. Because sins forgiven, peace with God, reconciliation with him isn't to be found in what we do, is it? It's to be found in what Jesus has done. So what's going to be edifying to a Christian? What's going to be challenging to a false teacher? What will be the only means of restoring a backslider? Only the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is revealed in the truth of God's word. And if the church was to deviate from this truth, or be distracted by becoming embroiled in arguments over trivial things, the spiritual health of the church would be at stake. And do you know what? The same applies today. Such things don't promote unity amongst God's people. Rather, they distract from the mission of the church. So Paul is reminding Timothy, the Ephesian church, and us here today, the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. In other words, we're to keep a gospel focus, maintain our confidence, maintain our communication upon the true biblical apostolic gospel of Christ. Or put simply, prioritize the gospel. Well, secondly, verses 12 to 17, a gospel church should personify the gospel. Now, the greatest defense of the gospel and the greatest demonstration of this good news is the changed life of a believer. Look at what Paul says in verse 12. And I thank Jesus Christ, our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. What's he doing? He's saying, me of all people, Saul of Tarsus, a teacher of the law, a Pharisee of the Pharisees, the one who was causing havoc in the church, the one, verse 13, who had been a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man. Saul had been bad news for the church of Jesus Christ, and yet through the good news of Jesus Christ, Paul was a changed man. No wonder he could write to the Corinthians, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And this changed life is only brought about through the gospel. Saul of Tarsus could never reformed himself. He could never have changed himself inwardly. A changed life is only through the gospel of Christ, initiated by God, not by us. Look at verse 13, the second part there. I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. He wasn't in any fit state to know about the true God and the gospel. Verse 14, and the grace, not treating him as his sins deserve, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. It's all about God and what God has done through the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And notice what he says in verse 15. I'm sure these words are well known to all of us, or at least the first part. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. So this is something worth repeating. It's worth learning. It's worth knowing that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Great summary of the gospel. But notice what he says. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. I'm the worst of sinners. He considered himself to be the worst of the worst. Look at verse 16. But for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Paul was an example to all believers who would follow, including you and I. But you might say, well, actually, I disagree with the Apostle Paul there because I know my heart and I'm the worst of sinners. What's his point? If God in mercy and grace can save people like us, He can save all kinds of people, can't he? But the condition is that they must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and in doing so, they will receive everlasting life. And when believers represent the good news faithfully, in demonstrating that changed life, we are a good advert for the gospel. A good testimony will commend the gospel, won't it? But a bad testimony will contradict the gospel. That goes for us personally as Christians. That goes for us corporately as a church. So you and I, if we are trusting in Christ today, are called to personify the gospel, to be that living, walking, talking, serving advert for the gospel. This is the glorious gospel from God, which is why Paul in verse 17 there directs all the credit, all the praise to God. Who we are as Christians, saved sinners no less, saved from sin and death and hell, is not down to us. It's all of God, which is why he directs all the credit, all the glory, the honour and praise heavenward. So that leads us on then to our final point in verses 18 to 20. A gospel church should preserve the gospel. Now, we've already seen how unbiblical teaching will affect the spiritual health of the church, but Timothy and us all these years later need to wage war against these false teachers. Look at verse 18. Timothy was to fight the good fight, not to depart from biblical teaching. There's no place for complacency here, Timothy. And a failure to do so puts the very gospel at stake. The key to success, verse 19, is faith in the Lord. To direct that look heavenward, not to ourselves, because relying on ourselves will be disastrous. Only trusting in the Lord, only being faithful to his word, will mean that we act with a good conscience before the Lord. That's the only way we are going to be able to preserve, to protect this gospel entrusted to us. Why? Because we're told some have rejected the faith. There were those who have first acknowledged it and then have turned their back on it. And what have they turned to? Human intellect, human reasoning to try and interpret God's word. And what's been the effect of that? They've suffered shipwreck in their Christian life. What does that mean? They've gone off course and it's not ended well for them. So Timothy has to be on the offensive rather than on the defensive. To preserve the gospel among such unbelief and unbiblical ideas will require an active, not a passive response from believers. And Paul illustrates this by showing the lengths he went to in order to safeguard the Christian message in Ephesus. Look at verse 20. He uses the example of Hymenaeus and Alexander. The Apostle Paul excommunicated these two men who had wandered from the truth, who were guilty of godless or idle chatter. Out of love for the Lord, out of love for the gospel, out of love for one another, sometimes difficult things have to be done. And in exercising church discipline, these two men were separated from the privileges of the church, as in the close fellowship and membership, as in the Lord's table. They were separated from the privileges of the church which rendered them outside the fellowship. And outside of the church is the realm of Satan, God's enemy. Why did Paul kick out people from the church? To preserve the gospel, to protect the flock, and for the love for those two men, to wake them up so that they see their sin and its consequences, that they might be restored through repentance. After all, that's the ultimate aim in church discipline, to see a godly return, a godly restoration. So a gospel church needs to do everything possible to protect the gospel entrusted to us. And fast forward 2,000 years of human history, here we are in Chester today, and the pressures are still upon us as the believing people of God today. It seems to be coming at us from all quarters these days, doesn't it? And so we have to do everything possible to protect the true, sound doctrine of the gospel entrusted to us. Now, from 1 Timothy chapter 1, we've seen a healthy church is a gospel church. A healthy church, how do we identify that? Well, one of the hallmarks is the gospel. But remember, the church is not a building. This place is called Ebenezer Baptist Church, but it's only a convenient meeting place. It's within that we find the real church. The blood-bought children of God are the church. And that means we all have a part to play, don't we? And so a healthy church will prioritize the gospel, will personify the gospel and preserve the gospel. So may the Lord help you and I to play our part individually and corporately as a church for God's glory, for the good of his people and the spread of his gospel.